All right. You having a good morning?
Yes.
I am too. It's a good day. Now, I will say this. The Riddles are going off support. Does that mean they no longer need us to pray for them? No, they still need it, bunches and bunches. Right? So I want to encourage you to keep, they're going to keep on sending out prayer updates and keeping us in the loop. So keep on praying. And but it's been great to hear. Glad you guys shared. I can appreciate the tears. I get it. So it's emotional. You get to these points in your life, and they're emotional points in your journey because it's just huge. Different parts. It's the ending of one piece and the beginning of another. But those are great things, wonderful things. Well, this morning we are going to be picking up and kind of bringing to a conclusion our series as we're talking about Songs for the Journey. Thank you, my friend. These are my notes that I'd like to keep with me, and they disappeared. So someone has a fuller set of notes than what I gave you in the bulletin. That's okay. We're good. We can survive. So, but we are looking at this morning Psalm 32. We're going to jump over to Psalm 50 as well. And I picked this psalm because as we look at Songs for the Journey, as we think about the songs and the psalms and things that they teach and they talk about, one of the things that for me stands out in the psalms is David, as he cries out to God and he has a conversation with God about the stuff that's going on in his life, and he's crying out in need, he's crying out in repentance. And one of the famous psalms that he does that with when he was confronted about Bathsheba is Psalm 51. But I didn't want to do Psalm 51, so I picked out Psalm 32. And I want us to walk through this psalm this morning and process through it a little bit and hear it and let God build into our lives and shape us and mold us with that text. And so I'm opening a program. It's a discombobulated morning for me in some ways. So I'm going to open this up and get this going here. And I'm going to put that there. And I'm going to come down here. And now I'm going to read. How's that? Technology is great. I love technology. It's a lot of fun, but sometimes it's also a pain in the neck. All right. Psalm 32. It says, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." Now pause. See that yellow lettering? This is one of the things that's cool about this psalm. There's an interlude. There's four different parts to the psalm. And between those parts, there's an interlude and there's a pause. Capturing the four different thoughts moving through this psalm, but dealing with the issues of crying out to God, repentance, and interacting with God about dealing with those things internally that need to be made right with God. He continues. "Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but an unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all of you who obey him. Shout for joy, all whose hearts are pure." Let's pray together. Father, as we take a few moments this morning to look at these verses and to unpack the significance there, and as we listen to David as he wrestles with issues in his life that need to be addressed and resolved, Father, the truth of the matter is we all do the same thing. We wrestle with stuff in our own lives that we need to address and resolve. And sometimes, Father, we are willing to address it. And, Father, other times we hide and avoid and deflect. And we try to pretend it's not there. Father, I would ask that you would bring us to a place where we are honest with you and honest with ourselves about those things that are taking place inside of our lives. So that, Father, we can know wholeness, so that we can know the promises and the hope that David speaks about in these verses. Father, be at work in us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So as I mentioned, there are four different sections, and I would like to focus in on those four different sections today. And that first section says this, or identifies this: we find joy in forgiveness. There is joy in forgiveness. And so as you walk through these verses and look at these verses, in particular as you look at verses 1 to 4, you're going to see that. And if you're following along in the notes, you're going to see that in verses 1 and 2, you see four reasons for joy. And then you're going to see how unconfessed sin wrecks us both physically and emotionally. But first of all, let's look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." I don't know about you, but I read through these verses and I love what is being said there. "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." So let's start looking at verses 1 and 2. "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven." Isn't it nice to be in a spot where all debts are zeroed out? All debts, all obligations, zeroed out. All marks, all things held against us, removed. That's what David is talking about. Oh, the joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. Those things that I've done wrong, those places and those areas where I've messed up, oh man, it's no longer being held against me. There is joy in that. You can just see it in the courtroom, can't you? Guy's in court. He's being charged with some pretty heavy-duty things. And the judge is looking at both the prosecutor and the defender, and the prosecutor stands up and says, "Your Honor, before we are going to start today, I just want to let you know that we've got new information and we're going to be dropping all charges against the defendant." Now, can you see that defendant? Can you see him? Can you imagine how ticked off he is? "What do you mean you're saying I'm not guilty? Come on, let's get this thing on." No, yes, 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 yes. He'll be doing the happy dance. I'm not going to do the happy dance because I don't dance well. But he'd be doing a happy dance. He'd be doing the ugly happy dance. Yes, nothing held against me. This is a good day. That's a great thing. No charges being held against. Joy whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Things that bring shame and embarrassment are gotten rid of. You ever have a situation where something's maybe going on in your life and you're being sneaky and covert about it, and then you walk in the home and it's presented right on the kitchen counter or on a table, and you want to pretend it's not there? That stuff that embarrasses us, that stuff that brings us shame, that stuff that reminds us of the failings and failures of our lives, it's removed. It's no longer in the closets. It's no longer hanging on the walls. It's no longer on the bookshelf. It's no longer front and center on the kitchen counter. It's removed. This is the stuff that God does. We're no longer being confronted and faced with those things that embarrass us because we dropped the ball and did really stupid stuff. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. In our culture today, we have situations where people are charged, where people are found guilty, and they have a record. You're filling out the job application. Have you ever been arrested? Have you ever spent time in jail? Have you ever been convicted of anything? And you fill that stuff out, and you, that's been a while ago, but you got to, yes, and you got to write it down. But in our culture today, we can have things expunged. We can have things removed so that it would be like that it never, ever happened. It never, ever existed. And people do that on a regular basis. What joy to have those things for which we are guilty to have removed from our record. That there's no record of the stuff we've done wrong. It's been removed. He says there's a reason for joy when our record is cleared. And I love this last part. What joy for those whose lives are lived in complete honesty. To be able to live without secrets. To be able to live so that people can lift up the hood of our lives, open the trunk, search through the seats of the car, and not find anything. Go home and look under the bed. Open the closets and search through the closets. To be able to live our lives in such a way where there is honesty and transparency. To live like that. See, that is joy for those who have been forgiven. Because we no longer need to live for fear or for shame for what is going to be seen and discovered. Because we're living with wholesomeness and cleanness. We don't have to worry about what's being found. He says there's a place for joy in that. To not worry about what's going to be said when we walk in the room. Because we live in purity and honesty. But as David talks about this tension, but he said, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Have you ever had something in your life you're trying to hide? Now, did it nag you? Sit in the back of your head? Kind of turn your stomach and create fear, create anxiety? start to create distress, would start to create patterns of behavior so that you were afraid some things might be discovered, so you would start to change your patterns of behavior. And it starts to wreak havoc in our lives. It starts to chew us up. Sometimes it chews us up from the outside in. My body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer's heat. You see, when we have unconfessed sin, it causes us to hide. And we live in and with guilt and fear. And it destroys us. It just destroys us. And David is talking about how there is joy in forgiveness, but when we don't choose to pursue forgiveness, when we hide our sin, when we conceal our sin, it just tears us up from the inside out. And it wreaks havoc on our lives. How many families, how many relationships, how many friendships, jobs, and the list can go on, have been destroyed because of sin that was not owned, confessed, and dealt with, but instead hidden and buried until it finally came out in its ugliest forms. Sin is a terrible thing. It destroys. But confession, repentance, is a wonderful thing. That leads us to the second point, the second phase of this psalm. Repentance and confession of sin brings release. It brings release. See, when we hold on to sin and we start to carry it around in us, it starts to tune us up and tighten us up. And then we confess that, we are open and honest about that sin, we're open and honest about that stuff that we're carrying on, and an amazing thing starts to happen. All that tension that is existing inside, all that stress that's been building up begins to be released. And you can start to breathe again. You can start to move again. You're no longer tight and constricted. Now it's on the table. And it's not on the table because someone else put it there. It's on the table because I put it there. Or it's on the table because you put it there. And now a conversation can actually really happen. And we find resolution. We find a solution. So when we confess, when we repent and confess, it brings release. Jump with me if you would. Look at the verse first. Finally, I confessed all my sin to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. I've got to tell you something. The reason this is important, and we'll touch on it again in a moment. When we sin against one another, we offend one another. But no one here controls our eternal future. But God holds it in his hands. The one that we need to resolve our sin with, the one we need to resolve our offense with, is with God. Now, is it important that we resolve with one another? It really is. But when we resolve with one another, that affects the here and now. But if we want to be prepared and ready to enter into eternity, we need to resolve that offense and sin with God. And that's what I appreciate about what David is saying here. I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and I love it, and all my guilt is gone. Look at Psalm 50 with me, if you would. It's on the screen. You can follow along. It says, the Lord, the mighty one, is God, and he has spoken. He has summoned all humanity from where the sun rises to where it sets. From Mount Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines in glorious radiance. Our God approaches, and he is not silent. Fire devours everything in his way, and a great storm rages around him. Pause. Think through. When you were younger, and you did stuff wrong, and mom and dad were coming to have a conversation. Wait till dad gets home. And we're sitting and waiting for the car to come in the driveway, or for dad to walk around the corner. We know the storm is about to hit. That's what he's talking about. We've known we've blown it, and God is coming to have a conversation. It's not like, hey, God, how you doing? Want to get a cup of coffee? It's like, no. We need to have a conversation. Have a seat. Not always the best way we like to start the conversation, is it? He calls on heavens above and earth below to witness the judgment of his people. Bring my faithful people to me, those who made a covenant with me by giving sacrifices. Then let the heavens proclaim his justice, for God himself will be the judge. My people, listen as I speak. Here are my charges against you, O Israel. I am God, your God. I have no complaint about your sacrifices or the burnt offerings you constantly offer. He's not talking about, and the issue is not the religious behavior. The issue wasn't offering sacrifices. The issue wasn't going to church. It was the other things. The secret things, the hidden things. But I don't need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens. For all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and all of the animals of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine and everything in it. Do I eat the meat of bulls? Do I drink the blood of goats? Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God and keep the vows you have made to the Most High. Then call on me when you are in trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. But God says to the wicked, why bother reciting my decrees and pretending to obey my covenant? For you refuse my discipline and treat my words like trash. When you see thieves, you approve of them, and you spend your time with adulterers. Your mouth is filled with wickedness, and your tongue is full of lies. You sit around and slander your brother, your own mother's son. While you did all this, I remained silent, and you thought I didn't care. Do you hear that line? We go through life at times thinking, well, I haven't, you know, we kind of put up the proverbial lightning bolt. I haven't been struck yet. God must not care. But he does. And God's silence does not mean he does not care. He does. There are just times when God chooses to be silent. But now, I will rebuke you, listing all my charges against you. Repent, all of you who forget me, or I will tear you apart and none will help you. Giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. Do you get what he's saying here? Here's the contrast. I don't need the sacrifice of bulls and goats. I don't need the religious behavior. I don't need the religious practice. What I want is something that comes truly from you. I want that transformed life. I want a heart that says, God, I love you and I'm sorry and I want to be who you want me to be. I don't need religion. That's what God is saying. I don't need your religious practice. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of God. When we listen to God, we follow his path, it brings us to him. It brings us to his truth. See, repentance and confession of sin brings release. And part of the challenge of Psalm 32 is we are being encouraged. We're being challenged to be honest about the sin of our lives and to repent and confess. Let me define terms so you know. Repentance is when we look at our behavior and we agree with God that it is wrong. And we say, God, I need to change. I can't keep doing this anymore. God, this needs to change. Confession is when we go to God and say, yes, God, I'm doing it. God, I'm guilty. So confession says, yes, God, you're right. I am guilty. I agree with you, God. I'm guilty. And repentance says, okay, God, we both know I'm doing it, but God, it needs to change. Can you please help me to change? Because I don't want to do this anymore. And confession and repentance brings release. Third stanza. Stop playing gods. Stop playing games and procrastinating. Repent and confess. Can I tell you? There are times when we are amazing at playing games with God. David was amazing at playing games with God. When he committed adultery with Bathsheba, it was about a year before he finally was honest with God about his sin and there was repentance. A year. You would think, oh, he would address it, he would confront it and deal with it, but he didn't. About a year before he was honest with God about his sin. We have a tendency to play games and to procrastinate. And this stanza encourages us to not do that, but rather to repent and confess. Listen to the words of this psalm as it goes on. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time. Pray. We should be crying out to God. When God brings issues of sin to our attention, when God confronts us, we should not pretend it's not there. We should go, what? I don't see it. What are you talking about? God, I just don't understand, God. This doesn't make any sense to me. What are you talking about? It wasn't me. Now, isn't that a crazy thing for us to do, by the way? Because what is it that God misses? What does God miss? I didn't hear you. Say it again. What does God miss? You got to say it louder. What does God miss? Nothing! Nothing! I'm going to pick on you for a second, Eugene. Hopefully it's not too bad. I was just having a conversation outside. I was talking to someone about Eugene. I had a conversation with Eugene about a year ago, and I said, hey, Eugene, someday when you get older, you're going to have to tell me about some of the stuff you got away with. You all know how that goes, right? And he's sitting in the car. He says quietly, he says, I don't get away with nothing. Now, what Eugene doesn't fully understand right now is that is for his good. But can I tell you? Eugene thinks I see it all. I don't see it all. Fortunately, God has enabled me to see a lot. But can I tell you? With us, God sees it all. Everything we think, everything we do, all of our motives, all of our agendas, all of that stuff that we think is tucked away and so that no one would ever see, God sees it all. Not an iota misses his attention. Nothing. And so when God says to us, let's talk, our response should be, God, you are right. But often we bob and weave and we think he can't pin me down until we finally get nailed to the wall. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive you generously. We need to seek God's forgiveness while it's still available. Hebrews 9:27, and just as each person is destined to die once and after that comes judgment, there's a time when God is not going to be available to answer anymore and say yes to forgiveness. So we should be ready as soon as God confronts us. As soon as God puts his finger on issues of sin in our lives, we should say yes. God, you're right, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. Now, I have an illustration here. I'll seek to be quick. Joan used to have a scalpel. I don't have the scalpel, but I have an X-Acto knife. And this is a squeeze bottle. Two things like this have changed my life this past year. Changed my life. For years, I had major sinus problems. And so about a year ago October, I had sinus surgery. And a doctor took a scalpel, and he opened up my sinuses. I had a deviated septum, and he straightened my septum. Now, the disadvantage of that is I don't sing on tune as much as I used to. It changed the tone of my voice a bit. But the benefit is it's opened up my sinuses. And so I had surgery. And so the first thing I want you to recognize from this illustration is that all of us at times need surgery. And that surgery is the confessing and addressing of sin. And there are times when we need to sit down with God and we need to have an open, honest conversation. And there are things at times that God needs to cut out of our lives. things that are sin, things that are wrong, things that are destroying our lives. And we need to be willing to let God cut those things out of our lives. But then this little dude, this little squeeze bottle, this has become a part of my daily routine of life. I have a little salt solution that I put in there. I fill it with distilled water. And then I take one and I put it in this nose. Whoosh, squeeze it. Water comes up and through. Comes down the other side. And one squeeze is about a half a bottle. Then I put it in the other side. Whoosh, and up and through. And it comes down the other side. And you know what happens? More times than I expect, junk comes out of my head. The first time I did this, when I came home from the hospital, I could go, oh, don't say anymore. I'm watching my wife. She's like, oh, Andrew, don't do that. I used this when I got home. I'm like, okay. You know how people tell you stuff and you're like, and then you actually do it and it kind of works. Well, I was like, okay, I'll do it. And I used this sucker. And I said, yeah, nothing. And then about 10 minutes later, I ran to the sink and stuff came out of my head. And I'm looking at this stuff. I mean, a lot of stuff is coming out of my head. And I'm thinking, no wonder I'm getting headaches. What's the point? There are times when we need surgery in our lives to remove stuff that doesn't belong. But then we need to develop the disciplines and the routines of maintenance to make sure that those areas that have been cut out and cleaned out and addressed, to make sure that stuff that doesn't belong there doesn't continue to grow back. So that our lives stay clean. And so the stuff that used to cause us havoc, the stuff that used to cause infection and disease in our lives, so that it stays away and no longer negatively affects our lives. And again, that's where repentance and confession continues to come in. So confession and repentance needs to continue to be a part of my life. So as a follower of Jesus, I have stuff starting to take place in my life that Jesus doesn't want there. I need to confess and say, Lord, I'm messing up. I agree with you. It is wrong. Father, I want to repent. I want that changed. And Father, you need to help to get that stuff out of my life. And it continues that process. Like using this, I continue to be surprised at times when I think everything is fine in my head and stuff comes out. I'm like, I thought I was fine. And the junk comes out. And that continued journey of repentance and confession, of being honest with God about the stuff going on in my life and allowing God to continue to clean me and shape me and make me who He wants me to be. It's huge. Just that routine and discipline of life. The fourth stanza. Learning to follow God leads to God's blessing. Just listen again to these verses. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. You get that? God says, I'm going to take you along the best pathway of your life. Do you ever think that God might want to draw you to Himself so He can screw you over? I've thought that. As a young man, because God was keeping me from having all the good fun. I wasn't going out and fooling around physically. I wasn't going out and getting drunk. And I wasn't doing some of the stupid things my friends were doing. And I wasn't having all the fun. So God was being this kind of cosmic killjoy. God's just not letting me have fun in my life. And so God's maybe giving me second or third or fourth best. Uh-uh. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. See, God wants what's best for us, not second, not third, or somewhere way down the line. He wants our best. I will advise you, and I'll watch over you. Can you imagine how cool that is? God's got our back. I got your back. I'm looking over your shoulder. I'm going to take care of you. God. Not a bad note to get. He's got our back. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule. There might be another word we could use there. Two words, actually, that go together. That needs a bit and a bridle to keep it under control. Do you know what a bit and bridle do? It makes the horse or the mule go where it doesn't want to go. And God's not interested in the bit and bridle for us. God wants that direction to flow from the inside of us because that's where we desire to go, not because we are being compelled and forced to go there. It's amazing. Because God wants to build a desire in us to walk with Him. He doesn't want to compel us. He doesn't want to force us. He wants it to be the desire of our heart. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. To live in a sweet spot of God's love that comes from that place where we're willing to be honest with God about sin, to confess sin, to repent, and allow God to work in us, to be in the sweet spot of God's love. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey Him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. You know what's amazing? Obey is a four-letter word, but it isn't profanity. But often, we treat the word obey like it is profanity. We run from it and we hide from it, but it's not profanity. It is God's best for us. If we're willing to listen, it is God's best. I want to encourage you today. I don't know the circumstances of your heart and life today. I don't know what has brought you to us today. But today I want to encourage you to think about a couple of things. I don't know if today you're here and you have not yet come to that point in your life where you put your faith and trust in Jesus, and I want to encourage you to do that today. Because Jesus loves you like crazy. Jesus loves you more and better than anything you can imagine. And Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. He took your sin upon Himself. And He says to you today, He says, I want you to trust Me for the forgiveness of your sin. Come. Trust Me. That is the issue of confession, repentance, agreeing with God about your sin and saying, Jesus, I want your forgiveness. There is joy in God's forgiveness. To have the load and the burden of life that has weighed on us because of sin, to have it released. And I would encourage you today, if you have not yet put your faith and trust in Jesus, to trust Jesus today. And ask Jesus to come into your life. But today you might be here and you're a follower of Jesus. And you've been given God the stiff arm. And there's sin and stuff in your life, and you've been keeping God at arm's distance. And you've been saying to God, God, we're not going to have this conversation today. I'm not ready to talk about this, God. Talk to the hand. I got other things to do. Can I encourage you today to get things right with God? Because with confession and repentance, there's release. And it's amazingly wonderful to live in that place of honesty. It's amazingly wonderful to live in that place where we no longer have to see the sin of our lives and pretend it's not there, because Jesus can take it away and remove it from our lives. If you're willing. There might be things in your life today where you need to have some spiritual surgery, where Jesus wants to remove and cut some things out of your life. And there might be some routines and disciplines that you need to build into your life to keep your life clean the way Jesus would like it to be clean. I want to encourage you to seek our Lord while he is found. And have a conversation with God today about those areas in your life. And when we're done today and we close in prayer and the music team comes up and sings, I would encourage you not just to pop up and head on out, but if there's stuff that God wants to talk to you about and things that God wants to deal with you on, take that time to have a conversation with God. Don't let the next busy thing interrupt. But let God take the time to deal with you with where you are. Let's pray together. Father, I want to say thank you for Jesus and for the hope of Christ and the hope of life. Father, I want to say thank you like crazy for forgiveness. Father, to live with freedom, to not live under the weight and the bondage of sin, but to live with victory and joy. Father, be at work in us. I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.